All right, does anybody here know how to catch a unique rabbit? Unique up on it, that's right. That was absolutely terrible, but not original to me. I first heard that joke about a year ago when our own talented and gifted sound technician told that joke at our annual talent show. Do you remember that, Lowell? Unfortunately, it's ingrained in my mind. Something sneaked up on me this week, and I forgot to put it in the bulletin, so I'm going to make that a segue for an announcement. Your bulletin should have revealed that on March 9th, being two Sundays, we will have our annual talent show. If you have a musical ability, please be ready to share it. If you have the ability to read poetry or compose poetry, come prepared to share. If you have something that nobody knows you can even do, something weird and strange, practice and come. It's just a time to share the gifts that God has given to us. I'm sure we'll have some musicians, maybe some fiddle playing. Where did Luke go? Maybe Luke can do a little violin for us, something like that. I'm sure his mother might convince him to do something like that. So please, in 2 weeks, Sunday the 9th in the afternoon, 6 o'clock, we're just going to have some light finger foods and our talent show. And I'll include that hopefully in next week's bulletin. Now today we are going into the Sermon on the Mount a little bit deeper. And you know, the last couple weeks it's been a little bit tricky. It's been very challenging. These teachings from Jesus, they're not getting any easier. Today, that last verse, did you read that? Did you hear what Kathy said? Verse 48, be really good because your Heavenly Father is really good, right? No. Be perfect. Be perfect, for your Heavenly Father is perfect. You know, would the one who is perfect here, please, I was going to say stand up, but, you know, Danae's already standing, though. Didn't want to make that. Raise your hand if you're perfect. Yeah, no, just Emmy. None of us are perfect. None of us would claim perfection. But this is the command from Jesus. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. I failed by my own definition of that word. We're going to look at that a little bit more as we finish the sermon today. If we get there, there's so much between now and then. But before we jump into today's scripture, it is very important when we talk about being perfect that I remind you of God's love. So, Stanton Mennonite Church, you are God's children, His beloved. With you, God is well pleased. And just a little side note, next week we will actually depart from the Sermon on the Mount because next Sunday is Transfiguration Sunday. And a little surprise, in the middle of our cold winter here, we get another reminder from God of God's love. So we'll hear more about that next week. We will depart for a short time before we enter into Lent. And Lent is kind of sometimes depressing. So I think it's really, really, really important to be reminded of God's love for us. Now, before we enter into Matthew's scripture for today, I just want to note that my goal here for today is to not make everybody agree with me 100%. That's never been my goal. My goal is always to try to move you along and help you see the Bible from a different perspective. Because I'm not in the same place I was when I started writing this sermon about 5 days ago. And hopefully you aren't where you were 5 days ago either. We want to continually be moving closer and closer to what God wants for us. My goal is not to make you believe everything I believe, but hopefully we move together. And we're going to be looking at some very difficult teachings. Has anybody here ever read the Old Testament? That, my friends, is a challenge. The Old Testament, if you put a rating on it, it probably wouldn't be PG. There's a lot of violence and hatred and killing. There are murders. There is violence. There's infanticide where children are killed. There is genocide where entire populations of people are wiped out. The Canaanites are wiped out. And the thing that bothers me the most about these Old Testament teachings, it's not just that it's in the Bible. It's that some of these things, infanticide, genocide, these things were commissioned by God Himself. God says, go and wipe out the Canaanites. Don't leave any male child alive. Kill them all. And you know, we could spend a lot of time on Sunday mornings, you know, several hours every Sunday looking at these Old Testament teachings. And I'm sure none of us would be happy and content with the teachings that we would have, because there's so many questions to be asked and none of those questions have good enough answers. And I'm not going to try to answer very many questions this morning, but I do want to look at some of these Old Testament teachings and compare that to what Jesus teaches us in this lesson today, and to see where Jesus is trying to point us. Now, for those of you that have questions about the Old Testament, I want to turn you to a book that I've been working through. It's called Fight, A Christian Case for Nonviolence by Preston Sprinkle. And he does a wonderful job of introducing you to the different ways of reading these Old Testament passages that have been so troubling for me, and hopefully for some of you as well, and seeing them from a different perspective. Preston Sprinkle, he did not grow up in any kind of a nonviolent household, but he came to this perspective by reading the Bible. So I would encourage you to look at that. I got mine for free on Amazon for Kindle. And, you know, if I can get a book for free, I'm doubly happy, you know? I'm happy just to get books. If they're free, I'm doubly happy. So I would encourage you to read that. It's written for a popular style audience. So before we get to Matthew this morning, I want to bring your attention to a man named Lamech. Is that a popular guy from the Old Testament? You're very familiar with Lamech, right? I'm not even sure if that's how you say his name. Lamech, Lamech. If I say it with confidence, you'll believe that's right. We want to look at Lamech. And Lamech is a descendant of Cain. Adam and Eve had these two sons, Cain and Abel. Lamech is several generations after Cain. So the earth is very new. People, human beings, have not been on the earth for long. But Lamech is also the father of... He comes just before Noah. So we know that the earth is getting to this point where God is saying, this is really not what I had planned. But we go back to his ancestor, Cain. And we know that Cain killed his brother, Abel. And Cain, he was made by God to leave his home and to wander the world for the rest of his life. And Cain was just so worried that he would find people and these people would want to kill him. And I'm not sure why he thinks other people will want to kill him. But God puts a mark upon Cain and says, if anybody tries to do violence to you, they will be avenged seven times. Seven times. If anybody tries to hurt you, it will be avenged upon them seven times. So we move a couple generations further and we find the descendant of Cain, Lamech. And Lamech says this in Genesis chapter 4, verses 23 through 24. Lamech says, I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for injuring me. If Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 77 times. Quality guy, that Lamech, right? You would want to hang out with him. He was injured by someone, right? He was hurt. We don't know what kind of injury he occurred. Maybe he was hurt. Maybe he had a broken arm. But he was not killed. So what did Lamech do in return? He went and took someone else's life. And he's saying on top of that, I think it's kind of a scare tactic. He says, if anybody messes with me, you know, God had placed this whole thing on my ancestor Cain, where if anybody messed with Cain, they would have to pay seven times for messing with Cain. But if they mess with me, they're going to have to mess with, or they're going to get 77 times the revenge enacted upon them. I don't even know what that means. 77 times the revenge enacted upon them. Probably not the guy you want to have tea with after church on Sunday. That is Lamech. Now keep that in mind, especially that last line there, that Lamech sought to be avenged 77 times if he was hurt. Keep that in the back of your mind as we look at today's scripture. Now I want to jump to verse 38. And this is Jesus speaking. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. This is actually a teaching that was not original to Jesus, that it wasn't original to Moses. This is something called the Lex Talionis. We've learned Greek, we've learned Hebrew, and now a little bit of Latin today. Lex Talionis is the law of retaliation. And the Lex Talionis, we can find this at least three times in the Torah. I believe it's Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. Some sort of iteration of this rule. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And you see, this is saying that if somebody hurts you, you can only get revenge that is equal to the amount that they hurt you. So if, I mean, it could happen. If Garland knocked out my eye, you know, sometimes he throws things. Emmy's got a pen. Say he took that pen and shot it at my eye, and I lost that eye. Well, I could, according to Lex Talionis, take Garland's eye. That's fair. But what I could not do is go and take Garland's life. I could not take his life for taking out my eye. And I know that sounds really gruesome, but it's equal retribution for something that was wronged against you. And that is a step in the right direction, is it not? We look at that Lamech, and Lamech was saying, I'm going to get revenge 77 times for the things that you did to me. And along comes the Lex Talionis, the law of retribution, says only equal punishment for what has been done against you. And this right here is still in place today. This is still the foundation of our judiciary system. It says if somebody wrongs you, you can't ante it up and say you can take their house if they take your mule. No. Equal punishment for the crime. The crime or the punishment must fit the crime. And you know, that's somewhat subjective in our court systems today because a judge says this many years in prison is equal to the crime that you did. But, you know, I'd rather have that subjective nature than to have somebody come after my eye if I did something wrong to them. But this is still in place. This is the ethical teaching that much of our court system depends upon. So we find this improvement over the 77 time retaliation of Lamech. Now, I believe, based on this teaching from today, and I think it's clear as we read through Jesus' teachings, that this was not God's ultimate will, for somebody to take someone else's eye if they were hurt. And we put a word to this, a phrase to it. We call this God's permissive will. God's permissive will. It was never God's plan to have somebody take life for life. But in the Old Testament, there are times when God allows certain things to happen, certain ethics to take place, because God knows that the people are not ready for God's perfect will. And I have several examples that you'll find in the Old Testament of God's permissive will. Gender relations, polygamy, and slavery. In the Old Testament, gender relations, women were seen as property. They were chattel. They could be bought and sold and traded. That's the way men viewed the opposite gender. Polygamy, look at Solomon and David. How many wives did these men have? And this was okay in the Old Testament. And slavery was just a part of the everyday life of the people, of the Hebrew people in the Old Testament. But we come to the New Testament, and all at once we find this Jesus guy sitting down with women, talking to them one-on-one, having conversations with them, treating them as equals. That is radical. Polygamy. Now, the New Testament never says that polygamy is ultimately bad, but we find in Paul's teaching, Paul describes the role of an overseer. And Paul says, you know what, God's ideal is that this overseer is married to one person. And slavery, we see slaves in the New Testament treated as equals. There is no longer Jew or Greek, male or female, slave or free. Now, the New Testament doesn't outlaw slavery, but we're moving in that direction. God's perfect will, we say, is revealed in Jesus. At times, there is God's permissive will in the Old Testament. Now, a lot of people have problems with that. Some people have some issue. They say, well, are you saying that the Old Testament isn't inspired by God? Are you throwing the entire Old Testament out? And I would simply say, no, nothing could be further from the truth. And I want somebody, would somebody please volunteer for me to be a bit of a contentious person this morning? I want somebody that knows their Bible pretty well. hands just went down. Somebody that knows their Bible pretty well, I want to kind of set you up, you know, just to warn you. I'm going to set you up for failure here. Anybody willing? Garland's willing to do that. Garland, please come forward here. We're going to role play here. I'm going to be me and you're going to be you.
Crazy.
Okay. Are you ready? Enter into that. Okay.
Role play.
How are you doing today, Garland?
I'm doing fairly well.
You going to ask me how I'm doing?
Oh, am I supposed to reach
Please
out?
Do, yes. Oh, okay. This is a conversation.
Okay. I'm doing great. How about yourself?
You know, I'm having a pretty rough day.
What's
I just found out that my friend, who I've known for years, had an affair with someone. Someone who's not his wife. And I'm a follower of the Bible. I believe it to all be true. And now I have to kill him.
Why?
Why? Why? As it says in Deuteronomy, chapter 20, verse 10, if a man commits adultery with another man's wife, with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress are to be put to death. So I've got to kill him and the adulteress. I've got to find them both. This is my neighbor, my friend. I've got to...
Jesus responded to the adulterous woman?
I'm sorry, what?
Is that how Jesus responded to the adulterous woman?
Are you standing close enough to my mic? You can hear him? Is that how Jesus
responded to the adulterous woman?
Tell me the story.
The woman caught in adultery,
mm-hmm.
and they were going to stone her because she was an adultery, just like you were saying you should think you should do. However, Jesus said, who has sinned, cast the first stones. So, if you've never sinned, then go ahead.
Oh. So what you're saying is Jesus' teachings trump this teaching?
I'm saying that Jesus understood what God's original design for marriage was. And he understands what love is and mercy is. And he understands that we're not perfect. That God is. God can make that judgment call, not us.
All right. Thank you. You may sit down. Anytime we choose to not stone a person caught in adultery, we are elevating the teachings of Jesus above these teachings in a certain way, right? We're not saying that this no longer applies or that this was wrong, but we're saying that perhaps this is misunderstood. Perhaps this served a purpose for a time and a place, but now we see the light through Jesus' eyes. And there's many other examples, and I get frustrated when people say, well, I take the Bible, the whole Bible, as God's honest truth. Well, so do I, but nobody applies it equally. We read it through the lens of Jesus. So we find God's permissive will at times in the Old Testament, but when Jesus gives us a different way of seeing things, we take Jesus' teachings over God's permissive will because Jesus revealed to us God's perfect will. So why didn't God just give his perfect will to Moses? It seems like it would save us a lot of this trouble, wouldn't it? And I think I know the reason. And ultimately, it's because God meets us where we are. We are flawed individuals. Now, if you look at your calendar, you will see that today is the last Sunday of February. And I wonder, maybe just a raise of hands, how many people here made New Year's resolutions this year? Not very many hands are going up. Tell me, why did you choose to not make New Year's resolutions? Is everything already perfect in your life? You've got it all figured out? No, you can't keep them anyways. Exactly. many people make these New Year's resolutions to get in better shape. People want to quit smoking. They want to eat better. They want to exercise more, drop 15, 20 pounds, and just be in all-around better shape. And that's a wonderful thing. Something probably, you know, everybody should try to be in better shape. Our bodies are a temple. We want to see our children and grandchildren grow up to be wonderful young men and women. This is a good and healthy goal. So come January 1st, many of us make these New Year's resolutions and we go to our refrigerators and you take the trash can in one hand and you open the door with the other and you just kind of push everything out of the refrigerator and into the trash can. If it's not green, I'm not going to eat it, right? We make these commitments. Throw out all these unhealthy things, all the soda, all the sugar, all the fattening things, the red meat that goes out. It's just lean chicken breasts and vegetables from now on. Edamame would be a wonderful thing. Yes, this is how our minds think. We got a juicer for Christmas. We got a Vitamix. You can put about anything in that thing and make it into a smoothie. And it's a wonderful thing for a while, right? So we get all these things out of our houses and we make these commitments in our minds. Set our alarms for 5:30 a.m. on Monday because we're going to go to the gym and we're going to exercise. We're going to swim laps in the pool. We're going to do some running on the treadmill. We're going to take that Zumba class. We're going to do that. And that's just in the morning. At our lunch hour, we're going to go out and we're going to go for a walk, a brisk walk around the block during our lunch break. And then in the evening, we're going to go back to the gym. We're going to hit the weights and we're going to exercise. And we're going to keep these New Year's resolutions, right? We're going to hit it hard. And then comes January 2nd. And you hurt in places you didn't know you had. You are sore. You are tired. You are weary. You have physical pains and hunger pangs. And this is what my mind turns to. Oh, fiddle faddle. Hostess products. And just as a side note, for those of you that are looking for something nice for your pastor, Cadbury cream eggs will be coming out shortly. Already are. Excellent. My mind turns to these things. You see, I can't give it all up at once. I can't start all these new exercise programs at once. It physically and mentally and emotionally is painful for me. So come January 2nd, January 3rd, you know, if I'm lucky, a few weeks I might get into it, but eventually I just give up. It was too much. And experts say if you truly want to make changes to your lifestyle and your eating habits, do them in small increments. Take this out of your diet and increase this intake of this item, vegetables and fruits. Start exercising little by little. Walk a little bit in the evening. Don't just start by doing this entire exercise program, because if you do, things will hit the door and scare you out of your mind in the middle of a sermon. No, we will not be able to keep them. And this seems to be what God is doing here. God gives this permissive will, where he goes from this Lamech who says, I will avenge anybody that tries to hurt me 77 times, to the Lex Talionis, which tries to make it so it's only an equal retaliation, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. And then Jesus comes along and he says, turn the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Love not only your neighbors, love your enemy. I ask you to remember that last line from the passage before, from Genesis chapter 4. Look at this real quick from Matthew 18. Then Peter came to Jesus and he asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but, read it with me, 77 times. Interesting. We can easily miss that. I've read it many times, and it seems like Jesus is referencing this Lamech, this revenge, this 77 times revenge. And Jesus is saying, don't forgive a person just seven times, but 77 times. All right, now we can look at this real quick. I've got 2 minutes. Let's wrap it up. Verse 48, Jesus progresses to say this. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And as we said, none of us is perfect. How many of us fail to live up to this each and every day, maybe each and every hour, each and every minute of the day? We are not perfect. I'm not perfect. I sure don't expect you to be perfect. We're all fallen individuals. So what is Jesus calling us to do here? Now, my mind wants to make connections with other parts of Scripture. And there's several places that Jesus uses this word perfect. And the one that comes to my mind first is the story of the rich young ruler. Rich young ruler, man with lots of power and money, he comes to Jesus. He says, Jesus, tell me, what can I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, keep the commandments. And this smart young man, he's so sharp. He says, which ones? And Jesus says this. He says, you shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Rich young man says, I've been doing that since I was a young man, even younger than I am, since I was a child. I've been keeping those commandments. Now I look at that list, and I think there's some very obvious omissions. Nowhere does it say about idolatry. It doesn't say anything about not worshiping false gods, gods made of gold or wood. Nothing is said there. But this is what he says. Do these things and you will be perfect. That doesn't sound quite like perfection to me. Does it sound like perfection to you? No. When Jesus uses the word perfect here, it is the word telos, which literally means a goal or purpose. It means completeness. Jesus tells the rich young ruler, well, then go out and sell all that you have, give the money to the poor, and follow me. And you will be telos. You will find your goal. You will find your purpose. And you will be complete. He's not perfect in the sense that he will never make a mistake or that he is completely without flaw. But he's perfect in that he has now come to his complete goal, his complete purpose as a follower of Jesus Christ. So the question then, as we reply this word back to Jesus' teaching, be perfect as the Heavenly Father is perfect, Remember, this is in the context of love. So what does purpose or what does perfect love look like? Perfect love loves all equally, even when the object of your love is your enemy. God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. God calls us to love our neighbor and our enemy equally. That is perfect love. And for people like Lamech, like Cain, who seem to be driven by their fear for revenge and to kind of put it out there that nobody better mess with them, I've got good news. Perfect love casts out all fear. Let's pray. God, we thank you for the gift that you've given to us of perfect love. And God, so often our love fails to live up to that level of perfection. But you love us anyways. Help us, God, to seek to follow you closer and closer every day. May we learn what it means to love not only our neighbors, but to love our enemies as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.